First Timothy chapter number 2 tonight, and if you would stand to your feet, I'll read at least three verses from here tonight. I don't know that we'll get that far, but just to give you a little bit of context, he was just talking about somebody being delivered unto Satan, that they would learn not to blaspheme, and on the tail end of a strong statement about holding the faith and good conscience and things of this nature, he reminds them, "I exhort, therefore." Anytime you see "therefore," you need to ask, what is "therefore," "therefore"? And it's usually there for the reason of something he just said. You can't have Alexander's and Hymenaeus's in your church safely unless you're a praying people. If you're not really trying to stay close to the Lord with prayers, and Alexander's and Hymenaeus has come into your church, you could have all sorts of problems. We need to be a praying people, people that are ready to pray and calling out to the Lord for help. And that's why he says, "I exhort." And the idea of exhorting there is a strong desire, a strong emphasis. "I exhort, therefore," based on everything I've just told you, that first of all, in the first and primary thing, to deal with these matters, the things that needs to happen first, the things that ought to be primary, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now there's four things listed there. There's supplications, prayers, intercessions, and then thanksgiving. Each one of those are forms of prayers, and they are all different words. Obviously, they're different words in our English Bible. They're different words in the Greek with different meanings. And we're going to look at those, not tonight, but we're going to examine each one of those and see what types of prayers we need to be making. But the thing we're going to really look at is the importance of prayer, of course, tonight. And then we will examine the meaning of these words. And then we're going to examine the fact that they would be made for all men. Verse number 2. He gives us a list. Anytime he tells you something like that, and then he gives you a list, you know what he's talking about. When he says all men, obviously, you can't pray for every last man on the planet. And it would be, almost be insensitive of us to say, "And Lord, I pray for all the men of the world." Obviously, that's not the generality he's speaking of, because when he says pray for all men, and then we see a semicolon and we start getting a listing here for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? "That we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So we have a very hefty, full few verses there that we're going to look at. Father, help us tonight to be faithful in our understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures. I pray that this would become earnestly a praying people, that we would not be a people that takes prayer lightly, that it would be a serious matter for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, we know that prayer is a divinely ordained means of communication with God. It is the way that we would have our regular intercourse with God would be through prayer. We're commanded. It is a command to pray. You know, if a policeman pulls you over for speeding, we say to the policeman, "I know I need to do better. I need to slow down. I need to try not to drive so fast. I know I need to do this and that." And he writes you a ticket anyway. You know you need to slow down. You were going 65 and a 45. That's just too fast. And so he graciously writes you a ticket for 63. You know, and trying to help your insurance out and whatever he may do for you. But you, "I know what I ought to be doing. I know what I should have been doing. And I wasn't. And it's going to cost me." We know we ought to be praying. If I said to you, "Do you think Christians ought to pray?" Every person in this room, without exception, I believe, would say, "Yes, I believe Christians ought to pray. I believe Christians ought to be praying people. I believe we ought to be known as praying people." And if I said to you, "Why Would you say the obvious answer that's found in Scripture, or would you give us the cultural thing because it's just a good thing to do, because, well, we ought to, because we should? How about because God commands it over and over and over and over? The speed limit is 45 miles an hour. You're driving 65 miles an hour. You get pulled over and you know what you ought to be doing. Well, tonight I'm pulling you over. I'm pulling you over. Like Josh pulled us over a few weeks back on our Bible reading. I'm pulling you over. You're speeding along, not praying. You're moving through life so fast, you don't have time to pray. You're whipping up and down the highway of life, and you're not stopping and praying like you ought. You are busy formulating your future. You are busy stamping out your vision on your children's life through generational goals. You are busy working on your labors of setting aside for the future. You are busy doing all these things and you are not praying. So I'm going to pull you over and I'm going to give you a ticket tonight. And you're going to say, I know I ought to be praying. And I'm going to say, why should you be praying? And your response is, because God commands that I do it. In fact, He commands over and over that I should be praying. And here in this text, He gives us the types of prayers that we ought to be making. In the first place, He says, supplications, then prayers, then intercessions, and giving of thanks. Be made for all men. All the types of men that are out there. Those that are in power, those that are your fellow church members, your neighbors, all types of men that we deal with on this planet need our prayers. They need supplications made, prayers made, intercessions, and we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks. I was telling somebody today on a text, I had come up from putting the chickens up, and I noticed that I have kiwi plants out in my backyard. And you're like, whoa, he's got kiwi plants? Really, they're Arctic kiwis. They look about as big as grapes when they produce. So I've heard. These plants are supposed to produce in 3 years. I've had the plants now. This is the fifth year. I've never seen a kiwi, never seen a bloom, never seen nothing on it. And every year it's the exact same thing. These things leaf out. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. And all of a sudden a frost hits them. The leaves are bit back and I don't get anything from it. And I was telling that person and I was ranting about, you know, these little stupid things. I don't understand. You know, and I was typing a text. Really good. And I just read the text. And I was like, why, you murmuring lowlife? You have not thanked God yet for anything about this. So I delete, you know, back up my text and I rewrote it. May the Lord be honored and glorified that I'm only going to cut these things down and not burn them. You know, I was still disappointed, but I was giving thanks for the fact that God had given me the opportunity to learn some patience. You're trying to grow something that probably shouldn't be grown in North Alabama. I've done that before. I'm always seeing these exotic things in magazines to grow, you know, and I'll order it, you know, like a banana tree, you know. And then somebody says, you know, you're going to have to dig that thing up and put it in your basement. And I'm like, no, no, we don't do that. If the plant can't grow, it dies. And that's the way all mine do. They all die. So, thankfulness, though? Not really. Not very thankful over stuff like that. And that's wrong. We have got to be a people that find thanksgiving, even in the darkest circumstances, to realize that God didn't do that willy-nilly. There was no chance involved. There was nothing that, you know, when you say the word chance, you're literally, you know, dealing with fate, you know, and we're not run by fate. We're not run by chance. In fact, as you know, chance is nothing. Chance is a way we describe that which we can't understand. There isn't chance floating around out there that every once in a while hits you and, whoa, I was hit by chance. No, you weren't. You were struck by the providence of God and His perfect plan for your life. We call it chance. We call it happenstance because we can't explain it any other way. We say, well, for us, it looks like chance. But for God, it was divinely ordained. And I need to be thankful for that. When sickness comes our way, when things begin, you know, I heard Brother Mike talking about with Brother Gale and our old bodies, you know, wearing out. We have got to be thankful for that. We've made it this many years. And we should rejoice in the fact that God may be slowing us down on purpose. Maybe we're speeding along too fast and not praying. And it's time to slow down. And God says, you know what? You won't pray. I'm going to give you something to pray about. If you won't be thankful, if you won't stop and make supplications for other men, make them for yourself then. I'll give you a reason to humble yourself. And so, interestingly, prayers require a dying to ourselves and our own needs and our own desires. Not once in Scripture are we told that to meet with God, we are to do it any other way than through prayer. You say, well, what about worship, Brother Daniel? When we worship God, we pray to God. It is part and parcel of our worship. In fact, I need to apologize to you for how we pray on Sunday mornings. Because oftentimes, you know, pray for Aunt Edna's, you know, liver, and pray for this and pray for that. And we don't go before God beseeching Him and begging for His presence and His care many times in our worship service as we ought. We almost come just saying, well, He said He's going to be here. Two or three dead in His name, He'll be among us. Okay, so let's just take it and go on with it. Rather than the seriousness of prayer, I began to look up the issue of prayer in church. And up until about the 1800s, there was nothing uncommon about a 20 to 30 minute prayer from the minister before services ever began. There was a time of solemn, serious reflection. A crying out to the Lord to forgive our corporate sins, to forgive our individual sins, seeking God's face that we might truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, and then thanking Him for all of that. And they would spend 20 to 30 minutes before the sermon was ever preached, before the Scripture was ever read, because they truly believed that prayer was not just a duty and a command, but it was absolutely necessary. And you know what? You have to die to yourself in a situation like that. Prayer takes discipline. It forces every one of us to stop everything we're doing and focus all of our attention on the person of God. You say, well, when I'm praying for other people, okay, that's a different type of prayer. Remember, we've got four types here: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So there's different types of prayers, and praying for other people is one of those types of prayers. And like I said, we're going to look at those in detail as we move along. Have you ever had somebody talk to you, they're speaking to you about something, but they seem disconnected, they were not real attentive, and they really seem distracted? I do that sometimes to you. Sunday morning, I'm trying to get from the back of the church to the front of the church, or from the front of the church to the back of the church. Maybe there's somebody I see I need to get to, I need to talk to that individual, or I've committed to meet with somebody, and you stop me. And you want to tell me about a neat idea that you just had in your head while I was teaching the Sunday school lesson or preaching the message. And we all do that, don't we? I think inevitably I do that to Pastor Josh just about every single time he preaches. I'll say, you know what? Something I discovered while he was in there. I was reading ahead, you know. There's another verse. And Josh says, oh, that's neat. That's great. You want to rewrite my sermon for me? I know that's not what I'm trying to do. I just saw something else in there, you know. So neat, you know. And inevitably somebody will stop me, you know, and I'm on my way. And a lot of times, you know, I'm guilty of this.
And what you're saying is really important to me. You not believe me? Follow me. You know. And
I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm very distracted and I'm not really listening to everything you're saying. And I apologize ahead of time for doing that to you again, because I will. Because it's just our human nature when we're in a rush to get somewhere. We've got to get this done, or this person's about to head out the door and I won't get to speak to them. Maybe it's a visitor that's here. They're not here all the time. And I'm, you know, I want to make sure that I say hello to them, tell them I'm thankful they're here. But you've got this neat thing to tell me. You're going to be with me. You can sit with me at lunch. Come on, come on, come over there and eat with me. Come stop by my table, you know, and take a number. It's not that bad. We can really talk to each other, but just maybe not right at that moment. So if I'm walking away from you, go, you're being rude. You're acting distracted. I'll take that. And I'll say, you're right, I am. I'll come back to you as soon as I'm through here. We do this all the time. Inevitably, Brother Mike Dodd stops his truck somewhere to fill up tanks with gas. And I guarantee you, he sees somebody he knows at every store. You know, and some of you just can't go out in public. I've never been with Brother Gary Day. We can go to the farthest reaches of the world. I promise you, this is no lie. We went all the way to the inner jungles of Mexico with Brother Gary and Sister Rose. There we were in the jungle. We thought we were lost. There was no one there. And all of a sudden, a student showed up. And was like, "Mr. Day, remember when you threw the eraser at me for going to sleep in second period?" And he's like, "Of course I do, loser. And now you're lost in the jungle like we are." I mean, it's just weird. You're right. And inevitably, guess what? We're trying to get some. We're trying to get out of the jungle. But they've got to talk to Brother Gary and chat with him. You know, every one of us have that moment in our life, don't we? Someone stops us from doing what we need to do, and we have to talk to them, and we have to chat to them. You know, maybe they get your attention by telling you something that they think you're going to want to hear or that you need to hear. God should never have us approach Him where we are the distracted ones. Because God's going to stop what He's doing in essence. The Bible says His ears are always open to the prayers of His children. There's not a time. So when you come to God to pray, don't come to Him distracted. Don't come to Him rushed. Don't come to Him disrespectful and irreverent. Oh, the Bible says to come boldly before the throne. That doesn't mean come haughtily, rudely, and proudly. That's not what that verse means. It means, guess what? You have every right to come to the throne because you're a son, so do it often. I have every right to appeal to my dad before anybody in this room. You know why? Because he's my dad. If there's a line to see him, I get to go to the front. Just remember that. If y'all are all talking to him and I go, "I need to tell my dad something," y'all should all clear a path and let me get to dad to tell him something. Why? Because if there's anybody in this room that should have access to that man, it ought to be his son. Isn't that right? Well, what about the sons of God? Those who have been born again were joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not afraid or ashamed to call us brethren. We are brothers in that essence and sons of the living God in that essence. And therefore we have an approach to the throne that is not only a blessing, but it is expected. So when we go before God, go to Him with an excitement to be there without distraction. Because God's not trying to rush off to the next event like we do. Like we're always trying to get from point A to point B. Not God. His ears are always open to the prayers of His children. How we approach God in our prayers is with a careful watchfulness. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Now we've gone through the book of Ephesians and we preached on this section of scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. I know we did. I've got notes all around it. And the verse says this. It says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. There it is, that all prayer again. Back in our text, verse, I exhort, therefore, first of all, and he names four prayers. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here in this verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So all types of prayers and supplication, notice, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me. Pray for the preacher too, he says. But you pray for all the saints. And then here it is. This whole idea of watching literally has to do with sleeplessness. Sleeplessness. Because when a person is told to watch in Scripture, it is exactly what we did in the military. If you had a watch that you had to stand in the military, you were to stand that watch awake. Sleeping on watch. could get you busted, lose a stripe. You could be in all sorts of trouble. You were to be awake at your post. And that's the exact same word that's used here, a military style word, where he's saying, literally, watching thereunto with all perseverance. So our prayers ought to be very honed in, very like looking through a scope at a target way down range, and you put the crosshair, maybe the dot, right on the target, and you're trying to be as steady and serious as you can, and then everything within you squeezes the trigger instead of jerking it. You're making sure that you are staying on the target. When you and I go to pray to God, is it so hit and miss that we forget what we're talking about and we can't remember what we came to the Lord in prayer about, or we prayed for a couple of minutes and we run out of something to say to God? I had somebody say one time, these old preachers used to pray for 3 and 4 hours. I run out of something to say in 3 or 4 minutes. Well, then you don't have anything to be thankful for. There's nothing you can be thankful for. Man, I mean, if you're praying in your pajamas, be thankful you've got pajamas. I mean, let's just be silly for a minute. Everything in the room around you is a gift from God. You could thank Him for the chairs and the carpets and the ceiling and your house and the fact that God's put this structure around you. And all of these things, we need to be focused and think, God, what am I here for? I'm praying to You with sleeplessness, a watchfulness that means I'm not going to lose my attention in my prayers. Well, there's obviously a variety of prayers, and we know that prayer is simply, in the most simple definition, prayer means asking. That's what prayer literally is. It is not, as some modern definitions give it, just some general conversation with God. Nor is prayer, by definition, praise. There's a different word for that. There's a completely different word for that, in fact. Prayer, by definition, means to ask. It was a common term years ago when you would be speaking to a magistrate. You would, when you were asking for something, you would say, I pray thee. What did you mean? I'm asking you. And prayer being the most solemn form of asking. So I'm asking you. I'm praying to you. Now there can be worship. There can be praise. Even conversation within prayer where we're conversing with God, as we may read His Word and then speak to Him and talk to Him about His Word and read His Word again. All through Scripture we see that. It's very clear. In Exodus chapter number 34, the phrase is beseeching the Lord. Literally going to Him and begging Him for something. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, it talks about this lady pouring her soul out before the Lord. She's just everything within her, all the heaviness and sorrow within her. She's pouring herself out. What did the priest think when he saw her? She must be drunk. Why? Because she's like a slobbering old drunk. You know, you ever met a drunk like that? It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Especially when you see them when they're not drunk and they don't act like that. Well, this is what was happening here. And the priest saw and said, boy, she must be drinking. Because she was pouring her soul out. Everything within her was just like she was emptying herself as she prayed. In 2 Chronicles, it talks about praying and crying to heaven. That's a description of a group of people reaching out to God in prayer. In the book of Job, he talks about seeking unto God and making supplication, is the way that it's described in Job chapter number 8. Seeking unto God. I'm looking for Him. Going to Him. In Psalm 73, it's described as drawing near to God. Now, you know, to know Christ, we must abide in Christ. The Bible is very clear about that. And part of abiding in Christ is getting closer to Him. If I'm going to abide in someone, if I'm going to dwell close to them, then I've got to draw near to them. And so that's that idea presented in Psalm 73. Just ask you, how close are you to God? I don't know. How close are you to your mailman? I don't know. How close are you to your mailman? When you see your mailman, do you go hug him? When you see your mailman, do you walk up and you lay your head on his shoulder? I'm so glad to see you. I've missed you since yesterday. Every day, I know you get here about 11:30. You just lay your head on his shoulder. And you stroke their shoulder. Do you do that to your mailman? No, you don't. You know why? Because you don't abide in your mailman. Your mailman does a duty and they show up and they get it done. But to abide in somebody, to draw near to them, is a whole other intimate level that you don't really share with anybody but those closest to you in your family. You know, us men, sometimes we shake hands, we do a little hug, you know. That's not what it's talking about either. It's a lot closer than that. When we draw near to somebody, we are just literally snuggled up to them. And this is the picture that's presented in Psalm 73 about drawing near to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, of course, we read about bowing our knees. There's actually a physical posture described. When the Apostle Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, in the book of Acts, do you remember they went down to the dock? What did they do? They got down to the dock and they fell on their knees and they prayed and they wept. Probably embracing one another. The posture is describing what was happening in the heart. It wasn't saying that if you do this posture, you are now close to God. That's not what was happening. But in response to that, you know, a fella doesn't get on his knees the whole time he's married to his wife. He doesn't go on his knees, "Oh, honey, how are you today?" He does that maybe once in his life. In that most intimate moment when he says, "Will you marry me?" He kneels down to her. Literally said, "I'm going to make sure I'm the one to serve and comfort and care for you all the days of your life. I'm bowing my knee to you." Literally in picture of, "I'm going to be here for you to serve whatever your needs are." And sometimes we get our relationship with our wives mixed up a little bit. The wife needs to be comforted. You remember what happens when a soldier would go to war? After he'd married his wife, for the first year he didn't go. Why? He stayed back to comfort his wife and cheer her. Because wives need comforting and cheering. Look who they married. Then prayer is evidently an admission that we believe God is sovereign. So prayer has more to it than just, okay, now what do we say? And what do we, you know, why are we going to God? Okay, but prayer also declares something. There isn't anybody else I can go to for this. Nobody. Now God gives me, "Okay, Lord, I need some money." And God says, "Okay, well, I've prescribed a way that you can get some money. Get up and go to work." Okay, right, I got that. Okay, so I understand that. I need help with my health. Okay, you eat like a dog. You don't exercise. You sleep in late. You stay up late. You treat your body horrible. So you know, correct some of that stuff. Lord, I've done all I can do. I don't know what else to do, Lord. Help me. Okay, now we're getting closer to the territory that we know we belong in. We have responsibilities that we must do as believers. Duties that we're supposed to do. You can't be a jerky, sorry husband and say, "Lord, I pray my wife will be just a good, godly woman. I pray you'd straighten her out." When you're making no effort to straighten yourself out and to live in a godly fashion, it's almost mockery to God. "Lord, I want you to bless my life while I steal. Lord, I want you to take care of me while I murder. Lord, strengthen my marriage while I commit adultery." I mean, those type of prayers they're just unfounded. The prayers that we pray are admissions that we believe God is sovereign over all things. When we bow our knee to God or bow our hearts in prayer to God, we are saying, "God, I think that you are in control of absolutely everything, and there is nothing, nothing that is outside of your determinate counsel and will. Nothing. It is all under your control." We're asking God to do things that we cannot do. We are seeking blessings on things that we cannot give or receive within ourselves. We are wanting Him to control an event we cannot control. "Lord, save that man's soul. Lord, send us rain. Lord, heal this cancer." All of the things that we pray, we are crying out to God, admitting His sovereignty. We're admitting it. When we pray for the salvation of someone, we don't pray and ask Him to save them if you're able to, God. If you're able to save them, maybe you can. We don't do that. Rather, we say, Lord, save them according to Your will. According to Your divine will. We call upon them to make these unconverted wretches uncomfortable. We'll call upon them to break their stubborn wills, to put a new heart in them, to make them lose sleep. We'll pray for that anything that God might do to them. We say, God, just exercise all of Your sovereign power in the salvation of this individual soul. When we pray, we believe that God is sovereign. I know a few years back I read to you a portion of Spurgeon's prayer where he called it I think it's from his sermon called Free Will, a Slave. And he was talking about, he said, you've heard a lot of Arminian sermons in your time. He said, but you've never heard an Arminian prayer. And when we talk about Arminian, we're not talking about the country of Armenia, but we're talking about the doctrine that people believe God is not fully sovereign, that man controls his destiny, he has his own free will over everything, including the salvation of his soul. And he says, you've never heard an Arminian prayer. And it's an astounding prayer, and it's worthy to be repeated here. Some of you have probably heard it before, but I want to read his prayer to you. And this is his prayer. He said, this is a prayer you've never heard. And it's true, you don't hear anybody pray this way, because when the man who believes in all the free will in the world goes before God and prays, he prays to God like God is absolutely sovereign. Listen to this prayer. He said, you'll never hear this prayer. You've heard a great many Arminian sermons, I dare say, but you've never heard an Arminian prayer. For the saints in prayer appear in one word, in one deed, and in one mind. An Arminian on his knees would pray desperately like a Calvinist. He cannot pray about free will. There is no room for it. Fancy him praying, Lord, I thank Thee. I am not like those poor, presumptuous Calvinists, Lord. I was born with a glorious free will. I was born with power which I can turn to Thee of myself any time I want. I have improved my grace. If everybody had done the same with the grace that they have, they might have all been saved. Lord, I know that Thou dost not make us willing if we're not willing ourselves. Of course, that's in contradiction to the Scripture that says He will make those willing that are not willing. Thou givest grace to everybody. Some do not improve it, but I do. There are many that will go to hell, as much bought with the blood of Christ as I was. They had as much of the Holy Ghost given to them. They had as good a chance and were as blessed as I am. It was not Thy grace that made us to differ. I know it did a great deal. Still, I turned the point. I made use of what was given to me, and others did not. That is the difference between me and them. He said, Spurgeon said, that is a prayer for the devil. Nobody else would offer such a prayer as this. Ah, when they are preaching and talking very slowly, there may be wrong doctrine, but when they come to pray, the true things slip out. They cannot help it. If a man talks very slowly, he may speak in a fine manner, but when he comes to talk fast, the old brogue of his country, where he was born, slips out. I ask you again, did you ever meet a Christian who said, I came to Christ without the power of the Spirit? If you ever did meet such a man, you have no need in hesitating to say, my dear sir, I quite believe it. And I believe you went away again without the power of the Spirit, and that you know nothing about the matter, and are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Do I hear a Christian man saying, I sought Jesus before He sought me? I went to the Spirit, and the Spirit did not come to me? No, beloved, we are obliged, each one of us, to put our hands to our hearts and say, grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes to overflow. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. That was Spurgeon in arguing about the ridiculousness of the idea of going to God with a mentality that, no, I don't think God's sovereign, so I'm just going to go to Him and pray like I want to. And he's talking about salvation in particular. So we pray with all kinds of prayers. But I think that it's important to know that he says, first of all, we're to give these thanks all the time. It ought to be a habit of our life. It ought to be something that is absolutely what we're known for. Jesus was known as a man of prayer. He prayed alone. He prayed with others. He prayed when there was great pressures on his life. He prayed in the calm of night. You know, you read only about, forgive me, I can't remember the exact amount of time, there's two or three times that it talks about him, he went out and prayed all night. And I had actually had somebody say to me one time, well, he only prayed it two or three times all night. No, look, all that's recorded, that's all we know, right? But may I ask you, how many times when there wasn't some great, stressful problem going on in your life that you honestly prayed all night? So David talked about the night watches, how he wet his pillow with tears because he prayed all the night long, all the way through, all night long. Jesus Christ, we're told, prayed numerous occasions, all night long. So before we get all hot, well, Jesus only prayed a couple of times all night long. How many times have you prayed all night long? Wait. How many times have you prayed half the night long? There was no great pressing matter. Nobody's dying of cancer. Nobody's about to get divorced. Your heart is full and you just want to get alone with God and you want to cry out to God and you want to pray and praise Him and thank Him. And all of a sudden at 3 a.m. you realize, whoa, I got to go to bed because I got to get up in a couple hours and go to work. But I've been caught up in my prayer with God. How many times has that happened to you? You see, we're not really as determined in our prayer as we claim to be. We're not really known for that because it's not something that we're known as having familiar to us. That type of prayer. We want God everywhere we are. We want Him to be watching us. We want Him to be protecting our children. We want Him to protect our grandchildren. I want Him up at the feed store protecting Josh when he's on the forklift, not wearing a seatbelt. I want Brother Michael Dodge safe in his truck when he's traveling down the highway full of gasoline. I want all of these things, but our prayers to Him in every season proves that we really want that. Because if it is just a hit and miss engagement that we have, if I came to church the way you pray, if I prepared my sermons the way you pray, would you want me as your pastor? I got here, I thought about this verse while I was in the shower today. It was on my mind. I just said, help me, Lord. I got to preach here in a little while. I thought about that verse. I was driving down the road the other day, and I was just preaching to the windshield. I was thinking about that verse, you know. Now, I haven't just set aside time and got alone and studied. I haven't done that, but I mean, I'm. It's kind of like your prayers. And it's okay that you break the commands of God. Why don't you give me the same grace? You wouldn't have me for 2 minutes if that's how I studied and prepared, would you? Of course not. And you wouldn't be very smart to do it. But you want God to be with you at every moment and in every season. You want Him watching your children. You want Him watching your loved ones. You want Him saving your children. You want Him doing all these things for you. And He gets no time alone with you. And yet you expect Him somehow, like a dog that is called for a treat, to run to you when you need Him. Oh God, here I am. Now this is what I need from You right now. Okay, can You help me out? And He says, where have you been? What do you mean? Well, I've given You commands all through Scripture of when to pray, that the seasons of your prayer should be consistent and regular, and here are the types of prayers you should be making. Here are the things you should be praying for, and I never hear from You. It's like that grandmother that gets a visit from her grandchildren a day or two before their birthday. Because they know Grandma's going to give them a $20 bill. That's just what Grandma does. They have nothing to do with it the rest of the year, but quick as birthday comes up, they're going to show up for a few minutes. Christmas is coming. Birthday's coming. We need to go see Grandma. She's got a little bit of cash. And she's going to put it on us. God's the same way. This is what Christians do as the norm. When we look at the statistics that are given over prayer, it is terrifying. The power of prayer depends upon the Spirit of God. I understand that. I understand that very clearly. The Scriptures say in Romans 8:28, we're very familiar with that verse, 8, but the couple of verses before that's the one that we really need to not forget as well. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not, he says. Since we don't have some vague idea, he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's honestly what the Scriptures say. Oh yeah, I'm a prayer warrior. I know about prayer. No, we don't know what we should pray many times, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our prayers must be absolutely Spirit dependent as we are in obedience to the commands of God. Oh God, I'm coming to you now. I need your Spirit to aid me in my prayers. Help me, God. We need to be sleepless in this. We need to be persevering in our prayers. And we need to depend upon the Spirit of God for our prayers. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to break this down and look at the verses a little bit closer as to what they mean in context here. But I wanted to give you kind of a boost that between now and next week, you'll begin to pray again. How many of us have had seasons of fantastic prayer? Have you had a season of fantastic prayer in the past? Well, you could look back upon it and you were a prayer warrior. There was a time that you just went before the Lord. It was important to get along with God. It was important for you to pour out your petitions to Him. And something happened. Something happened. You know what happened? You're trying to get from point A to point B so quickly that you passed by all the beautiful scenery that was there. Everything, the very road that carried you to that destination was dependent upon your prayers, and we have skipped them, thinking that God owes us something. Let us be faithful in our prayers between now and next week as we break these verses down. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed.